In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text appointed for today is written in the book of the prophecy of Amos, chapter 7, beginning at the verse 7. Yahweh showed me, behold, Yahweh was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. So Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy of Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock. And Yahweh said to me, go prophesy now to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of Yahweh. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. This is our text. Dear fellow members of the body of Christ, Amos, as is obvious in our text this morning, is mostly judgment. Judgment is not easy to preach on, and I think if my experience is typical, that problem is typically solved by not preaching on it, and the prophets in the Old Testament are among the major victims of that neglect. I think maybe we've heard just a few too many warnings about preaching just fire and brimstone, or maybe too many references to Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon on sinners in the hands of an angry God, where we're never told how to get out of the hands of that angry God, and so on. Or in the same category, maybe we've heard too many warnings about preaching just moralism, as though we had to do so and so in order to earn our own salvation. I think most seminarians, and hopefully many laymen as well, learn those blessed words, law and gospel, and the necessity of distinguishing them very, very early. But the treatment of them tends, in my experience, to be rather superficial and formulaic. Sure, you're a sinner, but Christ has forgiven your sins. And then we go on and we talk about how much God loves us and all the rest. But law is long forgotten. There are no specifics on what the Lutheran dogmaticians used to call our non possa non peccara, our inability not to sin, a double negative. There's little preachment that comes across to my ears if what I hear as I roam around here and there is at all typical, that the cross is the maximal manifestation of the wrath of God as well as of his love. And so the gospel just gets reduced to what is almost another gospel. Smile, God loves you, and so on. In our text, the message of judgment comes in the form of a vision, as is typical of Amos. In this case, it's a vision of a plumb line. Now, if you have any experience in building, in construction, or in my case, in archaeology, well, you know very well what a plumb line is, a little piece of usually lead or some other heavy metal held on a string, which tells you whether the wall is exactly vertical or not. And this is, of course, is obviously very important. In the case of a building, if the wall is not straight, why sooner or later that building is about to collapse. And in archaeology, the walls of your baulk, as it's called, do not go straight, but curve in. Why, pretty soon you'll find no space to dig in. And if they curve the other way, why, pretty soon you'll find yourself digging an entire archaeological site. The plumb line obviously should indicate whether, whatever its object is, whether something is straight or not. And as in everyday colloquial English, straight very often is an idiom for the correct behavior, depending on the context. And in the Bible itself, very often, a straight is parallel with right believing and right living and so on. The basis on which Amos, the plumb line that he is using, is obviously that of God's revelation. How much exactly he had, one cannot say for certain, but at least that of the Pentateuch and whatever else had by God's wisdom accumulated by that time. It was, in effect, a test of the orthodoxy, to use a modern, perhaps anachronistic, but essentially correct term. Now, I think I don't need to tell you that orthodoxy, or what's straight, or what's right, is under assault in our own church today, or there are interminable debates of what it is, or to control it by various bylaw legalisms. The very word confessional, unfortunately, has become politicized. Of course, what doesn't become politicized these days? But not long ago, one of our district presidents even forbade a group to call itself confessional Lutherans, because apparently they caused a conflict. We know, we meet all kinds of people who somehow the texts, the methods, the liturgies, methods and so on that have served the church well for centuries, even millennia, somehow just don't speak to modern man, and every man does what is right in his own eyes then, somehow to speak his own great thoughts about what will apply. You've heard before the ancient threefold steps by which heterodoxy gains a hold in the church. First of all, heterodoxy just claims tolerance. There aren't very many of us. We won't bother you. Go ahead with your old orthodoxy and let us do our own thing. Number two, however, a claim to equality. We're on the same level with you. Anyone who disagrees is, by definition, a troublemaker. or where there is disagreement that by definition is an open question and shouldn't be debated about, and so on. And in a third step, which one can well illustrate in the history of the church, what was once asked to merely be allowed, now condemned the opposite and calls it a heresy. Now I hope, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, I'm hoping that this reluctance to preach the law and its severity and the judgment of God in its severity, mind you, not human judgment based on our opinions, but God's judgment based on his word, that this is not your problem. Only you can answer that in your conscience before God. But if I may, what I hear as I again roam hither and yonder in this church of ours is that the graduates of our sister seminary, which need not be named, are usually quite willing, possibly too willing, to speak up and out and let everyone know where they stand on the issues, much to the chagrin, of course, to those who would rather have them be seen and not heard. And in contrast, the stereotype is that the graduates of this seminary tend rather to sit back, sit on their hands, refuse to be involved, refuse to stand up and be counted, and so on. I'm sure there are exceptions both ways, but the stereotypes in the church at large, if I read them correctly, seem to run in that direction. And as a result, when nothing is said, why, though the activists, of course, who wish to run one way or the other, will take control. This sermon and the text that I read is a such pure judgment. I don't want to end the sermon on pure judgment, and Amos doesn't either. At the end of the book of Amos, after a book that's almost totally judgment, one has one of the most famous messianic eschatological prophecies of all, that in the end time the fortunes of the people of Israel will be restored, and they will be planted on their land, and never again will it be taken away from them. If I dare quote Amos, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I have no idea what will happen to this church at large. We have, however, the promise of our Lord that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church at large. And using God's plumb line, as we know it from his holy word, and as interpreted by our confessions, we pray that he may allow that kingdom to stand as long as it is his will and as long as it serves his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.